Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 13, the Word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out, in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And this you shall tell, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Our New Testament reading then is 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 15 through 20. You'll find it on page 604 of the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. And if you're able, please rise with me for the reading of the Holy Epistle. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Lord's Property. One sec. God has written his law upon human hearts in such a way that man intuitively knows that stealing is wrong. It is a violation of the eighth commandment, which we know is thou shalt not steal. This law is universal. The moral law doth forever bind all. Stealing is the taking of property belonging to another. Private property has its roots in the doctrine of creation. That's where property began. God made all things of nothing. We read in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole earth. God is the ultimate owner of all things by virtue of creation. Human ownership is derivative. Man is a steward over God's property and will ultimately give account for his stewardship. Little children need to be taught about private property. We teach our children and grandchildren that it is okay to walk on sidewalks, but not on someone's front yard. It is okay to pick dandelions, but not flowers that someone has planted. It is good to share, but not good to take another child's toy. If you do, there will be consequences. I have 3 points this morning, but I'm going to spend most of my time on the first, which is a declaration of ownership. A declaration of ownership. In our text this morning, the Lord says, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Here is a declaration of ownership on the part of God. God is the owner of all things, and he expresses his ownership by requiring that the firstborn of man and beast be given back to him. As the lawful owner, he has the right to dictate how his property be used. If I own something, I am lord of that property. I can dictate who may use it and how it may be used. I can loan you my car, but if you decide to use my car without permission, that is theft. If I walk down the street and see a car with the keys in the ignition, I'm not free to take it. If I'm pulled over by the police for driving someone else's vehicle, I cannot use as an excuse, hey, the keys were in it. On the other hand, if I rent a car at the airport and am pulled over by the police, I can pull out the rental contract and say, I am driving this car with the owner's permission. That is not theft. The owner gets to dictate who can use his property and under what terms. The rental contract may include stipulations. It may state exactly which driver or drivers may drive the vehicle. It may state that the vehicle may not be used to break any traffic laws or in commission of any crime. It may state that it cannot be used for road racing. That's the owner's right to say that. Whatever the stipulations, I, the renter, am bound by them. The rental car is not my property, and it is the owner, not me, who gets to decide how the vehicle shall be used. In our text, and I'm referring here to the larger text, Exodus, that we've been working through. In our text, in Exodus, God has already declared his sovereign ownership of his covenant people. And if you just turn back to Exodus 4, 22 and 23, it's a rather important text. We've already had this in an earlier sermon. Exodus 4, 22, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." The word "my" is a possessive pronoun. It's a declaration that Israel belongs to the Lord by virtue of his having entered into covenant with them. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Amos 3, verse 2. While in the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah, God entered into a limited covenant with every single human being. He said, "Neither again will I smite any more every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Genesis 8, 21 and 22. When God did that, he entered into a covenant with the whole human race. But that is a limited covenant. But with the church, he entered into a salvific covenant. He entered into this covenant only with Israel. He told Abraham in Genesis 12, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." That's actually Genesis 17 and verse 7. Only those who become part of the covenant people by professing faith in the God of Abraham can claim God as their God. Such people alone become, in the words of the psalm, the people of the God of Abraham. Psalm 47, verse 9. God will never forsake his own. They are his people, and he will never forsake them, but lead them infallibly into his presence in heaven. Christ calls them my sheep, and he says of them, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep. Well, do you see how wonderful this is? Ordinarily, we call a person who is owned by another a slave. And that is not a good thing. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They had no control over their own bodies or persons or time or activities. They had to do what they were told under the crack of the taskmaster's whip. But the God of heaven asserted his covenant ownership over them. "Israel is my firstborn son, so I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." God was announcing to Egypt, "Israel is my property, not yours. I have acquired them by entering into covenant with them. They are mine by right of ownership. They are not going to serve you anymore. You no longer have the right to mistreat them, to make them serve Pharaoh's building projects. They are mine, and they're going to serve me from now on." They had been slaves of Pharaoh. Now they are slaves of God. But God's is a benign slavery. He who is God's servant is free indeed, free to flourish and become all that he was meant to be as a human person. How does man serve God? It starts with worship, the voluntary expression of reverence and adoration of God as the one who has saved us and made us his own. It continues as we go out into the world working to bring all aspects of our life and work under his sovereign dominion. This will continue until the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. So to be God's slave is to be, in the words of Paul, the Lord's free man. 1 Corinthians 7:22. It is to be made free from enslavement to sin and brought into the Lord's service, royal service. It is to achieve all that we were meant to be, our full human potential. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And only those who are born again by God's blessed Holy Spirit can understand that. The other day I saw a bumper sticker. It's a Jeep thing. You wouldn't understand. Now I confess I've never owned a Jeep. Now these days many Jeeps have gotten real fancy. They have air conditioning, leather seats, a smooth ride. They're pretty cool. But the original Jeeps were utility vehicles. They were off-road vehicles. They had a stiff ride, no side windows, few creature comforts. I've never owned one, so I guess I wouldn't understand. But when God says to Israel, "You are my property, you are my firstborn, you are my property. Your purpose is to realize your full human potential by worshiping me." He is saying to the unregenerate, it's a God thing. You wouldn't understand. Yet as a preacher of the gospel, I do my best to try to make you understand. I can tell you all the glories of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Christ died for sinners, and all who put their trust in him are saved eternally. His active obedience, his perfect keeping of God's holy law every moment of his life is imputed to you as if it's yours. And his passive obedience, his suffering and death upon the cross of Calvary is also reckoned to you. Even as we read in our reading from the law this morning, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. So the gospel, God's good news, is a glorious thing. As a preacher, I can talk about it until I'm blue in the face, but you will never understand it unless and until you are born again of the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing, and you wouldn't understand. You will never understand unless God chooses to reveal it to you. I love that old hymn. It's not in our hymn book, but I've quoted it before, and I just think it's a charming hymn. It says, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around." Do you want to be saved? Do you long for a relationship with God? Oh, dear sinner, cry out to God for mercy. He is a merciful God. He will save you. Israel was taught that in view of God's ownership, all the firstborn, both of man and beast, were to be sacrificed to the Lord. And so we read a few verses later in our chapter, "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. That's in verse 13 of our chapter. According to Gill, the medieval French rabbi and commentator Rashi interpreted this verse very narrowly and thought that the donkey only was to be redeemed, not the firstling of any unclean creature such as horses, camels, dogs, or swine. But Numbers chapter 18, which gives instructions to the priests, mentions this. It says, "The firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem." And so we know from Scripture interpreting Scripture that even unclean animals had to be redeemed. How were they to be redeemed? Well, Numbers chapter 18 goes into the nuts and bolts of that, and I do commend that text to you for you to look at sometime. We won't take time to look right now, but Numbers 18, I think it's beginning about verse 15. And there we find that animals that were to be redeemed were to be brought to the Lord. That's the word, the expression that's used, Numbers 18, 15. They were brought to the Lord, that is, they were given to the priests for their use, as the priests and Levites received no landed inheritance among the tribes of Israel. The firstborn of clean animals, a cow or a sheep or a goat, could not be redeemed. They were offered on the altar. Their blood was sprinkled on the altar, and their fat was burned before the Lord, Numbers 18, verse 17. They were devoted to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. They were the firstborn of their mother, and so they were offered on the altar as a whole burnt offering. Nothing was left. Under the law of redemption, if an owner chose not to redeem an animal, then he was to break its neck. We saw that in verse 13 of our chapter, Exodus 13, verse 13. He would have no profit by it. And you kind of wonder, well, how can you break the neck of an animal? But remember, this is a newborn animal. And so I suppose the farmer could make the decision, I'm not going to redeem this one. It just came out, I'll break its neck, that'll be the end of it. But what do you do with firstborn persons? It would be murder to put them on the altar and burn them before the Lord. They were not offered as a burnt offering. Instead, Numbers chapter 18 goes on to explain that they were redeemed by the payment of 5 shekels of silver, which was given to the priests. And at that time, that was a substantial payment. And so, just imagine, if you and your family were expecting a child, and the firstborn child came, and it's a beautiful, joyous experience for parents to have that firstborn child, and then you would have to give a 5-shekel offering to the priest instead of offering your child, your son or your daughter, on an altar to God. So firstborn persons were not offered as a burnt offering. They were redeemed by the payment of 5 shekels of silver. By the way, the state of Israel still uses, they call their money the shekel, and it has continually gotten devalued over the years. I remember when I was in Israel, years and years ago, a pack of gum cost 100 shekels. And now I forget exactly what they cost now, but the whole currency has been devalued since then, and so it's a smaller number. But anyway, back then a shekel was a certain amount of weight of silver. So this amount was given to the priests. So here we've been talking about redeeming. You could redeem an unclean animal. If it was a clean animal, the firstborn had to be offered up as a literal burnt offering to the Lord. If it was a child, you had to pay a 5-shekel fee to the Lord, the redemption money. But think about this for a minute. In a non-mechanized society, which depended very much on animals, there would be indeed a lot of firstborn being redeemed. It would probably be an everyday occurrence around the tabernacle. A wealthy farmer would spend a good portion of time every spring offering his firstborn to the Lord. Every time a conscientious Israelite took an animal to the priest for redemption, it would be a reminder that every good and perfect gift had come from above, as James tells us in the New Testament. And if the Lord blessed a union and a couple had a child, there was the redemption payment of 5 shekels of silver, a tangible reminder that the whole people belonged to the Lord, who had blessed them with children. The barren Hannah promised that if God gave her a son, she would give him back to the Lord, 1 Samuel 1:11. Under the new covenant, Christian parents present their children for baptism. As they are baptized with water, they receive the sign of the covenant, a tangible reminder to the church that we are the covenant people, and everything we have, our lives, our very persons, belongs to the Lord. This is a blessed state, as God is certainly going to take care of his property. I belong to him, and therefore he's going to take care of me. We teach little children to take care of their property, not to drop their coat on the floor when they come in from the cold, but to hang it on a hook. We teach our children that if they take care of their possessions, they will last longer. We teach our children responsible stewardship. But the fact is that if we take care of our possessions, God himself takes care of his all the more. And if I belong to him, he's going to take care of me. He's not going to be careless with me like a child who leaves a toy out in the rain, which causes it to rust. No matter what happens to me, I can trust that God, who is infinitely wise, is going to take care of me as a cherished possession. I am his, not my own. So I don't have to worry about my life. God is in heaven, and he's taking care of me. As a matter of fact, the prophet put it this way, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Malachi 3:17. O saint of God, you are as important to your heavenly Father as a jewel, something to be treasured. The redemption of animals and firstborn sons taught the Jewish people that they belonged to God. And our New Testament text makes exactly the same point. It teaches that our bodies are members of Christ. And if you look in our New Testament text, you see he says that not just once, but twice. They're members of Christ. He goes on to say, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. What was the price? It was more than 5 shekels. It was the blood of the sinless Son of God, a thing of incalculable value. So there's a declaration of ownership in our text. I will not spend so much time on the second and third points, but I wanted to mention them. The second point is this, a call to remember. A call to remember. We read in verse 3 of our text, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. But we've just had chapter 12, and it was a long chapter. What was it? 51 verses. In chapter 12, Moses had just given detailed instructions about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now he's talking about it again, the very next chapter. How prone we are to become careless and forget the word of the Lord. How much we need reminders. And so he says, remember to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The word remember is used of the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. We are prone to become careless about our keeping of one day in seven as holy to the Lord. The day, by our Lord's example, now being the first day of the week. So we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we really need to meditate on the word remember. The Church observes the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. You know the words, they're very familiar to us. This do in remembrance of me. As a matter of fact, as I was looking that up, I was struck by the fact that God tells us that three times in the New Testament. In Luke 22, verse 19, and then again twice in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. This do in remembrance of me. Just as Old Testament saints needed to be reminded about keeping the Passover and unleavened bread, which commemorated the great deliverance from bondage in Egypt, so New Testament saints need to be reminded not to become careless about observing the Lord's Supper, which commemorates greater deliverance from bondage to sin and Satan wrought by the saving work of Christ. And so let me just tell you, remind you once again, next Lord's Day we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. Let's take time to prepare and do that in a profitable way. Our country has Memorial Day, a little bit at the end of next month. Memorial Day, in which citizens are to reflect on the dead who have died in service to their country. A Memorial Day is a day of remembrance. And so we are to remember the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. A Christian doesn't remember the cross by hanging one on a wall or wearing it around his neck. The God-ordained means of remembering the cross is by coming to the Lord's table. So here then is a call to remember. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Remember the feast of unleavened bread. And for the church, remember the Lord's body. And then lastly, this morning, point three, a promise to lead. A promise to lead. Observe that our chapter closes with the note that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go day by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Put this in context. God had delivered his people from Egypt, and he was not about to let them languish in the desert. He led Israel through the wilderness by the fiery cloud of his presence for 40 years. Our God is a consuming fire. But in this case, the fiery cloud did not consume them, but led them. He led them through the wilderness every step of the way. Remember, this is a miracle. The fiery cloud was not a natural occurrence. And notice also that Israel did not receive a detailed map of where God would lead them. Rather, when the fiery cloud moved, then Israel broke camp and set out on their journey. When the fiery cloud stopped, Israel camped. God led them one step at a time. There is a chapter, though, toward the end of Numbers that lists every place that God took them. But that's hindsight. That's not prophecy. Well, he leads us this way as well. He doesn't reveal to us his master plan for our life, though this does in fact exist in the mind of God. Rather, he leads us one step at a time. And how we need his leading in this wilderness of life. Otherwise, we will get lost and off course. But he knows the destination, and he will take us unfailingly to heaven. But the Christian is to keep his eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If he does so, he will always be exactly where God wants him to be. We don't need to know the master plan for our life. God knows it. Well, here then, we have had first a declaration of ownership. Know, brothers and sisters, that you are God's. You are his property. You belong to him. You must dedicate yourself to him. Secondly, a call to remember. Remember that God has saved you. He delivered your forefathers out of slavery in Egypt. Remember, this is our story that he's telling. This isn't just some ancient people long ago. We're grafted into Israel by faith in Jesus Christ. God delivered your forefathers out of Egypt, out of Egyptian slavery. And he delivered you as well. He brought you out of the bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just as Israel was charged to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so the church is charged to observe the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death and resurrection. Thirdly, a promise to lead. Just as God went before his covenant people in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, so God leads his church now by his Spirit speaking in the written word. As God's people, we must follow as he leads us into the green pastures and beside the quiet waters of life with him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed a comfort to us to know that we are God's slaves. We would not want it to be otherwise. Lord, we know that you are the one who declares ownership over us, who claims us as your own. And Lord, we know that you're going to take care of us and protect us just like we would take care of a very precious possession. We would never just toss a wedding ring into a puddle on the sidewalk. It's precious. We want to take care of it. Lord, we know that you take care of us like a jewel. You will remember us in the day that you make up your jewels. And Lord, thank you that we do belong to you. Thank you, Lord, that in baptism, the sign of ownership is placed upon us. This child, this son, this daughter is a child of mine. I claim him as my own. Thank you, Lord, that you do that with us. Thank you, Lord, as well, that you call us to remember. And next week, Lord, we know that we're going to be remembering the Lord's death. This do in remembrance of me. In this way, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to remember the things that you have taught us in your word. And Lord, thank you that you lead us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not lead in a spectacular way as with a fiery cloud, a pillar that goes up to heaven. But Lord, we thank you that you lead us through your Spirit speaking to us in your infallible word. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us one step at a time. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan, a perfect plan for each of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be content to follow that plan one step at a time. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name.